ready now. Good. I've already introduced myself, so no need to bore you with that. It's good to see you all tonight. It really is. And I know that this time of year it's rough to get out, and thankfully we had a little break in the weather today, but God is good even in the wintertime. You know, when you drive around, we took a drive yesterday through the country, and you can see things you can't see otherwise. All the foliage is gone. You can see where people lived years ago. You can see where there are cemeteries that you didn't know that were there. You can see certain kinds of trees, sycamore trees. You know, they're white this time of year. You can pick out a whole grove of them. Why people would plant them, I'll never know, but you can find them. You can see ponds where you didn't know there were ponds, barns where you didn't know there were barns. So the same holds true about this season. Sometimes we can see things about ourselves in the winter of life that we can't see any other time, because all the extra foliage is gone, and we just see the bare branches, and we see. And remember, in what we do here in recovery, we call it recovery, but remember, we're calling ourselves a ministry for the healing of human hurts. We're going to keep reminding ourselves, but we're still recovery. We have to say that from time to time. But in recovery, a huge part of what we do is discovery, self-discovery. And there's low energy in winter. Cut down a tree and look at the sap rings. Look at the growth rings. In winter, that slows way down. Little bitty skinny ring. So there's not fast growth. There's not a lot of, but there's really a chance to look inside and say, who am I during the winter seasons? It's a good thing. Goes right along with a step. If you're not oriented to what we're doing, we've consolidated the 12 steps down to 8. And by the way, we're going to start reading 8 steps, I think, on Sunday night, just within the next month or so. Just since we're using 8 steps instead of 12, we're going to start reading them that way. But we haven't quite changed. We didn't want to just change everything all at once. It's going to ease into it. Don't want to have shock here. You don't want to feel safe here. But we're on what we call step 7, which would have been step 11, I think, in 12 steps. But we're next to the last one. Oh, by the way, Kathy's sharing her story next Sunday night. Yeah, cool beans. Yeah. And so we're excited about that. So, and then we'll have the 8th step the Sunday after that. So we're on step 7, and I've changed the wording just a little bit. We continue to explore and submit to truth through personal inventory and conscious contact with God. So that's actually step 10 and 11. Collinsated? No, consolidated. We're making up our own words here. Leave me alone. Consolidated into one. I don't even know where that word came from. Yeah. So, yeah, we consolidated 2 into 1, and we're calling it step 7. We continue to explore and submit to truth through personal inventory and conscious contact with God. So I want to talk just a few minutes tonight about exploring and submitting. And it goes right along with the kind of the dance analogy that we've been using, that if we're going to dance with each other and if we're going to dance with God, and just simply put, dance is another word for relationship. If you're going to have a relationship with God, and we're calling it a dance instead of a duty, we're calling it a dance on purpose, because most people think when you talk about a relationship with God that it's a job, it's a duty, it's a have to. And we're talking about it, it's a get to. You get to do this. You get to dance with God. So this relationship with God, we're using the analogy of a dance instead of a job. So in this dance that we do with each other and we do with God, there has to be this elasticity. We've been talking about it over and over and over. There has to be this give and take. We invest, and when we do, the other person is vulnerable. And then they invest, and when they invest, we have to be vulnerable. There's give and take, give and take. So we explore, and then we submit to truth. We explore truth, and then when we find it, we submit to it. So exploring it means we're investing in it. And when truth is revealed, then we let it invest in us, and we become vulnerable to truth. You see? So it's this dance we're doing. We're exploring. An aha moment. I see this about myself. I didn't know that before. Okay, then I'll submit to that truth. I'll give in to that truth. Sometimes you find that sitting on a stump. Sometimes you find that over a cup of coffee with a close friend. Sometimes you find it in a step group. Sometimes you find it in a moment of meditation. You never know when the truth is going to show up. But you explore and you submit. Have you ever noticed that when you're really mulling around on something, you're really chewing on it, you're really trying to figure it out in that figure outside of your mind? You know, you got to figure outside of your mind and you got to feel good side of your mind. Everybody knows that? I hate to really complicate things with high-tech terms, but, you know, the figure outside and the feel-good side, but feel something side, feel the feely side and the figure side. So when you really are mulling it over in the figure it outside of your brain, you struggle and you struggle and you struggle, and you know there's an answer, but you can't come up with it. So you go to bed frustrated because you don't have the answer, and you get up the next morning and you're in the shower thinking about something completely different, and all of a sudden the answer comes out of the blue. Just boom. Or you're doing the dishes, or you're mowing the lawn, or you're commuting to work, and your mind is on something completely different. And all of a sudden, that which your mind was chewing on and mulling over and struggling over, it's like, oh, that's it. There's actually a science behind that. I had a therapist describe it to me last week at Griff's. And I said, his name's Todd Knopfinger. I'll recommend him to anybody. Great guy. I said, Todd, explain this to me. Explain how this works. And he says, well, when you get involved in just a mundane activity that's using the figure side of your brain, like mowing the lawn, you don't have to really think about it, but you kind of do. So you're thinking, you know, keep going, turn left, keep going, turn left. So you're thinking a little bit, and it frees up the feely side of your mind to do its creative work. You see? Now it's free, and it comes up with all these ingenious realizations and aha moments. So you explore truth, and then when it comes, you submit to it, and it comes in the strangest ways and in the most unexpected times and places. And now we know how it works, because Todd said so. And he knows what he's talking about. And I'll have to text him and say, you need to listen to the podcast tonight. Here's my life I used to live. I'm just going to throw these out there, and I think you may resonate with this some. So now I want to explore and submit to truth. I used to want to build and defend. I used to want to build a fortress around myself, either with money or fame or knowledge or strength or success or something. I want to build a fortress, and then I'm going to defend it. I defy you to try to belittle me. I defy you to try to challenge me. I defy you to say that you're smarter than I am or you're stronger than I am. I've got this fortress built. I used to build and defend. I used to achieve and market. Look what I did. Look what I did. You want some of this? You know, because I've got the best. I achieved this, and obviously I'm the best in the room. You know, I'm marketing myself. You know, so achieving and marketing. Then the other picture might be competing and winning. I bet I can do this better than you. I bet I can beat you on this one. I bet I can get to the finish line quicker on this one. Competing and winning. So I don't know if you resonate with that. That's where I used to live my life. Building and defending, achieving and marketing, competing and winning. And that just saps your energy. And there's a lot of activity involved in that, but you don't go anywhere. Everybody knows what an auger is? Does everybody know what an auger is? A lot of activity. Where'd I go? Just down. I'm digging a hole, and I'm getting deeper in my hole. But what I found, and I think you are too, is when you explore truth, explore what is true here, and then you submit to it, there's a freeing, there's a forward motion to that. And you want to bring others along, and you want to join others on this journey. So this step says we continue to explore and submit to truth. So exploring and submitting is a lot different than the life I used to live, and I'm thinking it probably is the life you all have lived in the past. You explore and submit, give in. You look for it, and then you give in to it. And it says through personal inventory, and then it says through personal or through conscious contact. So let's talk about personal inventory. This sounds so uber obvious that you're like, duh, but it I think it just needs to be said. If we're going to do personal inventory, there's something that Bill said, I don't know, about a half a year ago, that he says, how do I know I'm in denial? I mean, how do I know? And when he said that, I was like, what are you saying, Bill? And I thought, oh, yeah. How do you know if you're in denial? You don't. You don't. Somebody has to help you. So I've thought about that a lot since he said that, and I've chewed on that a lot. And so I just kind of come up with this is my own personal instruction, and when I say it to you, you're going to be like, well, duh. But anyway, stop assuming that everything you think and feel and do and say is normal. Stop assuming that. Do you see what I'm saying? However we are, however we talk, however we deal with other people, we just assume that that's normal because that's the way I've always done it, you know? And I've realized that the longer I'm in this, that's not such a good assumption to make. We're all abnormal. Sorry. Every one of us is abnormal in some way or another. No, we're not. I'm normal. Yeah. But who wants to admit or in any way that they're egg-shaped? No, I'm round. No, you're a little egg-shaped. It's like our serenity prayer circle. It's never round, you know, and it's become our normal to be kind of like trapezoidal or whatever. And that's become our normal. Well, our lives are like that. They really are. We this is the way I've always done it. It's normal, you know. And I think one thing that really helps me is to start asking myself, why am I doing this? Why am I feeling this way? Why did I say it the way I did to so-and-so? Why did I try to avoid that person? I know I always try to avoid that person, you know? Or why am I so naturally attracted to that one and not to that one? Or what, you know? Stop assuming that I'm normal and start asking why I do what I do. That's just a really simple exercise to do. As you go through your day and you know that something significant just happened, you sense it in your bones, something significant. It was a significant encounter, a significant phone call, a significant decision. And don't just breeze through it and assume that was the normal, healthy, right thing to do. I'm not saying it was the wrong thing to do. I think it pays to stop and ask the question, why did I do what I did? Why did I say what I said? Why did I feel the way I felt? Here's the difference. This is an enormous difference. If I'm going to ask myself these questions, am I interrogating myself or am I asking the question out of curiosity? I live my whole life interrogating and shaming myself. Every time I interrogated myself, I came out as a very bad person. I came out as a stupid, slow, weak, dim-witted person, an inferior, less-than person when I interrogated myself. Why did you do that? You did it because you're a bad person. That's an interrogation. That's not where we want to go with this. We want to ask the question, why did I do that, more in a tongue-in-cheek way. And that, you know, I've always thought that was normal. Maybe that's not. Curious, you know? You come at it in a much more playful way, I don't know, in a much more relaxed, easygoing way, but not in an interrogating, well, I'm just going to assume I'm a bad person. We don't need to go there. There's no future in shame. Shame is never good. Self-condemnation, self-hatred is never good. It's just not good. So we go into it more out of curiosity than out of, you know, interrogating. And I ask myself the question, so this personal inventory, if you did it enough, wouldn't it really start to undercut your self-trust? I can't trust anything about what I say or do. You really lose your confidence and you really start to, you know, we don't want to go there, you know. That's not where we want to go. This isn't about trusting yourself to always be right. It's about trusting yourself to be honest. So you're not shooting to always be right. What you're shooting for is to be honest. And you see what I'm saying? Because if you go into this about I've got to always be right, before long you're back into feeling terrible about yourself. You're going to need to medicate. You're going to start medicating. You're going to be right back where you were. Because shame is a pain you can't live with too long before trying to, you got to medicate it with something. So don't go that route. Instead, ask yourself out of curiosity, it's interesting why I'm doing what I'm doing. How about I'm just get real honest about this? And how about I explore the truth about this, but not in an interrogating way, but in a curious way. I feel like I'm splitting a fine hair. I hope everybody hears what I'm saying. We don't want to go to the brow-beating, I'm a terrible person. We don't want to go that route. But we want to look at ourselves in an honest way that says, you know, first of all, I think you're a hoot. You know, if you can't laugh at yourself, you don't need to be doing this. But I think you're a hoot. And sometimes you make me laugh, and sometimes you make me laugh harder than other times. And so I want to know why you do what you do, because it's kind of funny. It's kind of interesting. Let's go at it that way, more a fun way than a interrogating way. I think I've dug the auger thing. I think that's what I'm doing right now. I'm digging a big deep hole. I don't think I'm getting any clearer. I think it's getting muddier. Somebody poured water in that hole. That's what happened. So anyway, but I think it's important for us to say, in where we're at today in our place in health, we don't, the object is not to trust myself to always be right, but to trust myself to be honest. You're always heading in the right direction when you're honest. You might not get it right every time, but you're heading in the right direction, you know, by being authentic and honest. Okay. Conscious contact. We continue to explore and submit to truth through personal inventory, we talked about that, and through conscious contact with God. Here's what hits me every time I come to this step, no matter if it's in the 8 steps or in the 12 steps. We have a God who wants more than anything else, to have contact with us. God is not a God who says, oh yeah, I've got those humans down there. I got a pencil and some time to go spend some time with him. That's not who our God is. Our God wants, do you like constant comment tea? Does anybody like that? This is how I remember this. Constant comment, constant contact. Kind of the same. It's not going over well. It's how my little brain remembers it. God wants constant contact with me. Constant contact. All the time with me. So God is doing whatever he can to have that contact. So it's not like I have to try really hard to get God's attention. He is on full alert. He has got he's already dialed my number and is waiting for me to pick up the other end of the phone. I don't dial him. I just pick up the phone. Because he's already dialed my number. He's got me. He's waiting to be in contact. That's not a good word. That's a fighting word. But I'll say it in a happy way. I defy you to find me in Scripture anything to the contrary of that. God is in constant pursuit of his people all the time. From the beginning of Genesis, walking in the garden, to all the way in Revelation, I want to be with you. I want you to be with me. The whole story is about God wanting contact with his people. There's no place in the story that's against that. And there's nothing that defies that anywhere in the story. All the way through. So we gotta be solid with that. It's not up to me to make contact with God. That's not my job. God has already made contact with us, and it's our job to pick up the phone. So I'm wondering, because all the time I hear people say, "Well, I never hear anything from God. I never feel anything from God. I don't feel God's presence. I pray, I don't feel anything." You all talk in Pathway about God loving you. How come I don't feel that love? You all talk about this personal relationship with God. I don't feel that relationship, you know. And so I just want to, if you're one of those people, I'm not trying to be sassy to you or anything, not trying to be a smart aleck to you at all, but I just want to speak to that for a minute. Have you had people say that to you? You know, you're all the time talking about what you got with God. Well, I don't feel any of that. So I want to ask the question, and I don't mean to say it in a smart alecky way. I really don't. I want to say it in a genuinely curious way. So what would it have to look and sound like for us to have contact with God? What would God have to do to make us know for sure, okay, that was God? That was God. I think that the Bible is a wonderful story, but sometimes I think it paints an unrealistic picture, that we expect things that maybe we shouldn't be expecting. Because you read the stories of Scripture and there's a bush that's burning and God is talking out of that bush. There's a palace in Babylon where God is writing on the wall. You know, there's a jackass being ridden by Balaam and the jackass turns around and starts talking. Most of us have had jackasses talk to us. I can't believe that just came out. But not the four-legged, long-eared kind. Qualification there. Clear as a bell, God was talking to Balaam through his jackass. How many times in Scripture do you see that God spoke very directly to somebody through a dream, or God sent an angel to them to speak to them? Some of y'all may have had that. I've never had any of that. I've never had God speak out of a bush or handwriting on a wall or anything like that to me. But reading Scripture and growing up, I remember thinking, why don't I ever get any of that? Why don't I ever see anybody who gets any of that? Why isn't that happening now? There are other people who say, well, if God wants to make contact with me, he needs to answer a few of my prayers. I have paid my dues. I have said the right words and I have worn my knees out, and yet what I'm praying for is not coming to fruition. You know, if God really wants to contact me, he needs to come through on some of this stuff. I've had people say that to me. If God wants to make contact with me and make it obvious to me, he needs to give me a little sunnier outlook or a little better mood. You know, why is it that I'm so blue and down all the time? If God loves me so much and cares so much for me, he needs to come through with some better moods. You know, you need to get in there and worm around a little bit and put a smile on my soul, because I don't have it. And what about these Yankee relationships that I've got? You know, not Yankee as in Northerner, but Yankee as in cranky and, you know, didn't mean that. That didn't come out right. We got some people from above the Mason-Dixon line here tonight, and that's not what I'm talking about. What about these relationships that are rough and rude and abrasive and hard? You know, if God really wants to come through, man, he could really change that other person if he took a notion to. You know, he could yank them up by the collar and get their attention. And, you know, because he did in Scripture. There were people he seemed to kind of yank up. If God wants to make contact with me, he could answer some of my questions. I'm really puzzled about some things. And he could see. So we have all these ideas that if God is so eager to make contact, then why am I not getting it? Why am I not better? Why is so-and-so not better? Why don't I feel better? Why don't I have a better outlook? Why do I still have that addiction? You know, if God wants to make contact, why aren't these things happening? So sometimes you almost have to look at these people and say, I don't know. Have you had this discussion with people? I've had this discussion with people. Y'all talk about loving God and God loving you. I don't get it. I don't feel it. I don't feel God's contact with me. This is just my story. But I had to completely turn my back on God and walk away from all those expectations, from my love for God, for his love for me, everything. I walked away from the church. I walked away from the Scripture. I walked away from prayer. I walked away from everything. And I meant it. I wasn't joking. I walked away with no intention of coming back. And the first contact I had with God was this little tug of my heart. Unbeknownst to me, he tied a knot onto a vessel in there somewhere. And he had a little thread. And I just felt this pull. And I couldn't even describe it, didn't even know what it was. But it was almost at first, God, just leave me alone. Just quit. Stop. I know what you're doing. Quit. And he just relentlessly kept the pressure up. And it wasn't through some miraculous, there was no bush that talked to me, no angel, no dream, nothing. It was just this relentless, gentle pull on the thread that was firmly tied onto my heart. And he just slowly reeled me back in. That's my story. But to try to say to everybody else, well, this is how it's going to happen to you. It's how God's going to establish contact with you. I can't say that. I don't know. I do know that I feel more loved now, and I feel more loved, and I feel more love than ever. I don't know how much better this is going to get. It's pretty cool. Took a while to get here, but it wasn't my effort. It was that I finally gave in to the tug and just said, well, shoot, reel me on in. So I think he stuck his reel in another gear and got me in there quicker. But anyway, so I don't know what to tell you. If you're one here tonight who is saying, you had me with explore and submit to truth, I want to discover about myself and I want to submit to that, I could do the personal inventory thing, but in terms of real life conscious contact with God, I don't have it. I really appreciate that you do, and I really appreciate that other people here who talk about it do, but to be honest, I don't have it. Probably the best thing that you could do would be to admit that out loud. I'm not saying you have to come up here and do it, but find somebody and just say, I don't have that contact with God. That'd probably be your first step. I have no clue what the next step would be. Not the first clue. But that'd probably be your first step, is just to admit it. Anyway, step 7 in our new steps of 8, we continue to explore and submit to truth through personal inventory and conscious contact with God. Pretty good step. We're going to do one more song. Come on, band. We're going to take up an offering. I almost forgot that. I'm the host here tonight, too, aren't I? Whoever wants to can go get those baskets and pass them around, and we'll sing a song.